Quickly, we have a PSA. If you left your cell phone, your iPhone in the women's restroom, it's been recovered. And it's on the back table where the deacons usually stand, under that cross. So check your phone real quick and then put it away. If you don't have one, that's where it is. Okay, we are working our way through the book of Colossians. This morning, we are going to focus our attention on verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. If not, it's printed for you in your bulletin. We're kind of skipping verse 8, but we're going to come back to it next week, so don't worry. I'm going to read for us verses 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have gathered us here this morning, called by your word, assured of our pardon, to hear now your gospel proclaimed. Lord, would you be with us? Couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you have, and ask now that your spirit, who breathed these words to the Apostle Paul, would be here among us. Speak through me and into all of our hearts, that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus our Lord, our one and only hope in life and in death. Amen. Okay. Well, many of you will be aware of a best-selling book called What to Expect When You Are Expecting. What to Expect When You Are Expecting has sold evidently over 34 million copies. It's spawned a whole industry of What to Expect books. There's What to Expect with a 1-year-old, with a 2-year-old. I'm not sure they've made it up to a 17-year-old, but perhaps we need instruction for that too. It's been a movie, which some of you have seen, which seems to have nothing to do with the book, except it's vaguely related to pregnancy. They've made a lot of money on this because in the midst of pregnancy and in parenting, there is much change that's taking place, and we need to be oriented to that change to understand what's going on, what's going to happen next, and why it's all fitting together, how it's all fitting together. To be united to Christ, to be a Christian, is to step into and experience profound change. The life of a Christian is a life of significant changes, some of which have already happened, some of which are in the process of happening, and some of which haven't happened yet. We would do well to have a What to Expect When You Are in Christ book that would orient us to the changes that have taken place, that are taking place, that we expect to take place in the future. Happily, we actually have that. It's called the Bible. And Paul, here in Colossians, is very interested in orienting us to those changes as well. What we're going to see as we look at Colossians 3 and zoom out to the whole of scripture a little bit And so there are three distinct changes going on in the life of the Christian. One that's already happened, one that is in process, and one that hasn't happened yet. And the Bible teaches about each of them and invites us to understand each of them in their distinct place, but also in how they relate to one another. And here in Colossians 3 and elsewhere in Paul's letters, Paul uses a metaphor for these changes, and it's a clothing metaphor, this idea of putting off and putting on, which literally just means taking off the clothes, that's what that verb is for, and then putting on new clothes. What's interesting, though, is that Paul uses that same clothing metaphor for all three changes, the one that's happened, the one that's underway right now, and the one that hasn't happened yet. So what I want to do as we look at this text is to see what those three changes are. They're all three here, only two of them using the clothing imagery. We'll go somewhere else to see Paul's other use of that. And then spend some time at the end thinking about why we need to understand them, how we confuse them, why they're good news, okay? So pretty simple sermon. What are the three changes and why they matter? Which is more or less the outline of every sermon. Okay, so what are the three changes that are going on in the Christian life? Well, Paul here uses this metaphor of undressing and undressing to describe all three, said that. And what we want to do as we look at them is to do some theology, to give ourselves some clarity and some vocabulary that makes distinctions and draws connections, which for some of us is really exciting. We love theology. There are people in this room who'd love to read about theology, to talk about it, maybe even to argue about it. For some in this room, we don't like when people do that, and we think that's a waste of time. And sometimes you might be right that people argue about it too much, but theology is really useful for us, especially in the understanding the complexities of Scripture and our life as Christians in it. This area is one in particular where understanding what the three changes are and how they're distinct is going to really help us not to make some important mistakes in conceiving our own life in Christ. Okay, so the first change is the one that's in the text that we are specifically focused on in verses 9 and 10, and it's one that has already occurred for those who are in Christ. Before we look at 9 and 10, let's orient ourselves to Colossians 3, where we've been and where we're going. In Colossians 3, Paul is now turning his attention to call the Colossians and us to holiness and righteousness, to growth in godliness. But as he's doing it, he's appending reasons for that. He's telling us why we should do that. And we've been looking in turn at those reasons as we go. Verses 1 to 4, the call was to seek the things that are above, to set our mind on the things of above. And the reason is because our lives are hidden with Christ above. We're actually citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and so we should live like it. And then verse 5, Paul begins this call to put to death sin in our lives. They're focusing on sins of passion and desire, particularly sexual sin. That's grounded in the first reason that we're heavenly citizens. But then last week, we saw it's also grounded in the fact that those things are so hated by God that the wrath of God is coming upon them. That was our second big reason. The wrath of God is coming upon these things, so you should put them away. Verse 8 continues that call. Put away all sins, it says, especially naming now sins of anger and speech. And then verse 9 calls out lying. And our text this morning gives one more reason, which is appended to the lying command, but is really applicable to all of them. And let's look at that. It says, don't lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So y'all see, that's a reason for not lying. It's a reason for putting away sin. Because, Paul says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Paul is describing here something that has already taken place. Okay? This has already happened that you've put off the old self and put on the new self if you are in Christ. What is Paul talking about? What is that change? Well, we get a hint if we look at a different translation, to be honest. And if you have an ESV Bible, it gives you a footnote to this effect. But that word translated self in the ESV that we've printed here for us is the word anthropos, which if you know any Greek or Latin, I think it's Latin too, I don't know, is man. And so the translation could be, and I think probably better is, you have put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Well, what is that about? Well, it's not actually about our own subjective experience internally. It's about our relationship to Adam, the old man, and to the new man, which is Christ. And what Paul is telling us here is that what has happened to us is that we have put off Adam and we have become united to Jesus Christ. We have put him on. This is a description of our union with Christ, which is a topic we've been talking about again and again in Colossians. You've died with him. You've been raised with him. You're going to be revealed with him. This is another way of Paul saying that. You've put off Adam. You were united to him, subject to the covenant of works that he was under, bearing the guilt that he bore. And you've changed. Now you're united to Christ. You've put on Christ. And with Christ, you're subject to the covenant of grace and to the benefits of Christ's life and his death. To use an imperfect metaphor of clothing, but might be helpful for at least 50% of the room. Some of you will know that there was an NBA player named Luka Doncic who was traded recently. I need to tell you a little about this for those of you who don't know. Luka is arguably the best young player in the NBA. I had someone come up and dispute that with me after the first service, and I don't know. Maybe Victor, the guy in San Antonio whose name I can't pronounce, is. Anyway, he's really good, okay? He's 26 years old. He is potentially a Hall of Famer. And the Dallas Mavericks traded him to the Los Angeles Lakers recently. And even those of you who don't follow sports probably saw this because the world went ballistic about this trade. I'm a Houston guy. I don't like Dallas. I enjoyed it somewhat. The Dallas people were so upset. But people are calling this the most surprising and shocking trade in the history of the NBA. All right? That big of a deal. Recently, the Mavericks played the Lakers for the first time since the trade. And there was Luka in a Lakers jersey. Luka, okay, back to the illustration. Luka had put off the Mavericks, right, and put on the Lakers. And what happened when he did that? Well, what's interesting, and the thing I want to just focus on briefly, his record changed. He went from being on the 10th place team in the Western Conference to being on the 3rd place team in the Western Conference and a favorite to win the finals. He didn't win any of the games before for the Lakers, and yet by donning that jersey, he now has acquired the benefits of being a Laker. Y'all see that? Now, that's problematic for lots of reasons, including that the Dallas people think that Luka is Christ himself. And, well, they did. And the Lakers are certainly not Christ, but they are in that analogy. Okay. That's, though, a picture, I think, of what's going on here. If we have put our faith in Christ, we have taken off the Adam jersey. We are no longer on his team, united to him under the covenant of works. And we have put on the Christ jersey. We are united to him. We have the benefits of his life and of his death. When we were clothed with Christ, there were these immediate changes that happened. Our union, first of all, but then also the justification. That's our second big theological word. So first big theological word, union. We've been talking about that. Second, justification. By being on Team Jesus, by putting on Christ, we get his wins. The penalty that he paid for our sins has been borne. The righteousness that he earned is imputed to us, and therefore we merit heaven. That's the first change here, okay? Paul's been talking about that before, using different language, right? He's talking about it again. All right, so the first change, it's a change that's already happened, is that you, if you are in Christ, have put on Christ instead of Adam. Tracking? Okay. Quick note, if you have put your faith in Christ, that's true of you. If you haven't this morning, you're still on Team Adam. You're still on the Mavericks, which is a sad place to be. Well, no, that's not fair. I shouldn't have done that. But the gospel, friends, is really simply this. It's changing teams. It's dawning Christ. You don't have to earn the wins that he earned, right? You don't have to pay the price that he paid. He offers you himself. You can put him on by faith, and you become part of his team with the benefits that he has earned for you. All right, that's the first put on. Second, what we notice in this text, if we keep reading, is that Paul again uses the put on word there in verse 12, but in a very, very seemingly different context. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and ultimately love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. Paul says to the Colossians, you need to clothe yourself with the virtues of Christ. You need to put on Christ in the way and his life. But he just said that we have put on Christ and we've put off the old man. What's going on? Paul, is it something that happened? Or is it something that needs to happen? We read that, we should ask that question. And the answer, importantly, is that it's both. He's using that metaphor of clothing change to describe two different changes in the Christian life that are different but related. And this second one is the second benefit of our union with Christ. When we don Christ, when we are united to him, we get his benefits and justification. That's the first benefit. The second benefit is that we are now in a process of becoming more and more like him. This is the term sanctification, okay? The first thing is justification. You're made right. You're declared holy. The second is sanctification. We are transformed into righteousness and holiness in our actions and in our fruit. We're united to Christ and so become like him. The first happens immediately. The second takes place over time. And we see that at the end of verse 10. He says, you've put off the old self. You've put on the new self. And he says, so those are things that happened, right? Which is, things happening, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So the putting off of Adam and the putting on of Christ is complete. But now, with Christ on us, there's another putting on, which is this progressive growth in holiness and godliness in the image of Christ. Now, I wish we had time. You probably don't, but I wish we had time to go into this image concept. I think we're going to pick it back up next week. So let me just summarize it really quickly, and I apologize if this is too fast. So the image of God is there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. When God creates us, he says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So Adam and Eve were born, created in the image of God. They failed, that image included a task to rule and subdue, to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, to keep the garden. They failed to bear that office, to bear that image. And what we understand in Christ is that Christ has come now to faithfully bear the image of God. And indeed, what we read in Colossians chapter 1 was that he is the image of the invisible God. That's verse 15 of chapter 1. And so what happens is that when we don the jersey of Adam, right, we are bearing the broken, refracted, failed image of God that comes through Adam. When we don the jersey of Christ, when we're united to him, we are now being progressively conformed to that image. That's the description behind the scenes spiritually of what's going on in our sanctification. We've put off Adam, we're putting on Christ. Now that Christ is on us, we're being conformed to his image. Maybe more on that next week. For now, the main thing I want us to see is that this is still the work of God. God clothes us in Christ. He unites us to him. He justifies us in him. He's also then conforming us, renewing us into his image and sanctification. This involves exhortations to us. It involves effort by us in response, but ultimately it is the work of God. Only as we are united to Christ, clothed in this the new man, can we actually put on his virtues. Okay, that's the second change. So first we put on Christ by our union with him, which immediately leads to our justification. Second, though, there's another change happening as we put on the virtues of Christ and put away sin. This is the work of God, but it's also something that we're called to. All right. But that change is never going to be complete in this life, and that takes us to the third change. The final change is here in Colossians 3, and we'll get to it in a second. Paul doesn't use the clothing metaphor, but he does use it elsewhere. So if you have your Bible, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the same image in describing the resurrection. This is verses 51 to 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. You'll hear those two words, put on, put on. We shall be changed, and when we're changed, Paul says, it's a putting on of immortality and imperishability. He says, uses the same image in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this other great Corinthian masterpiece of the resurrection. This is verses 1 to 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, and that he's referring to our earthly body, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, in our earthly body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So when Paul talks about the resurrection and the resurrected body, the glorification of our bodies at the last day, he says it's like this. You're putting on immortality. You're putting on imperishability. You're putting on this building, this heavenly dwelling that God has made for us. Sometimes in our imaginations and in kind of popular way of talking, we think of heaven as this disembodied existence. That's very much not what the Bible says. And Paul's addressing that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I'm not going to be naked. I'm actually going to be further clothed. There's a further clothing that God has prepared for us in our resurrection bodies, our glorified bodies, where death is no longer an issue, where decay is no longer an issue, where disease is gone, so too sin and temptation banished, because we have received our glorified bodies in the resurrection. This is here in Colossians 3 when Paul says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. That's the same moment he's talking about, okay? The glory that we're going to have is the glory of the resurrected body that we will receive on the last day. Fourth big theological word then is glorification, okay? So our union with Christ leads immediately to our justification. We have his benefits. It puts us into a process of sanctification here and now. That's happening. And someday it will result in our glorification when Christ comes and we are raised and we are clothed with new glorified bodies free from death and disease and sin. The benefits of Christ are ours already in justification. We are being made more like him in sanctification. We will one day be glorified, clothed in resurrection bodies. Okay, those are the three changes. One that's definitely happened, we've put on Christ. One that is happening, we are putting on Christ and his virtues. And one that will happen, we will put on our glorified bodies with Christ on the last day. Okay. Why does all that matter? Hopefully you learned something. Some of y'all know all that. Some of y'all don't. Most of us get confused, okay? Why does it matter? That's what I'm going to spend the last few minutes talking about. Getting these right, God reveals it to us because the thing that we're called to right now, the thing that Colossians 3 is calling us to right now, our pursuit of holiness and sanctification in this life, requires that we understand each of these three changes and how they relate to one another. And if we forget one of them or more, we're going to go haywire, and we're going to be burdened and weak and powerless in the midst of this walk, okay? So here's what I want to do. I just want to walk through each of them and talk about why they help in our sanctification and what we lose when we lose them, okay? This is the final little bit of the sermon. So first, let's start with the not yet, what's not yet true, which is that we will be clothed, further clothed with our glorification, resurrection bodies. We are told about this so that we might have hope. So that in the midst of a world of death and disease and decay and sin and temptation that seems to cling to our flesh, we would know that there is a day when that will not be true. It will be the work of God decisively. And that hope, we see, produces in us the power to go out and pursue righteousness. Remember Colossians 1, verse 4. He thanks God, Paul does, for the love of the Colossians because of the hope that they have. Because as we hope, we're actually free then to go lay down our lives in love for one another this very day. What you will be has not yet appeared. So lay it down. We've talked about that. That hope then also calls us to live in light of that reality, which is that sermon a few weeks ago. Right? You're citizens of the heavenly kingdom, so live like it. Orient your lives towards the heavenly kingdom that will be yours in glory. These are powerful motivations towards sanctification. But they're also, it is also a real help in the midst of the struggle of sanctification. Because the hope of glory makes us both realistic and patient in the present experience of sanctification. You and I will not achieve perfection in this life. Your last day on this earth, you will be struggling with sin. Either Christ will return and clothe you in glory, or you're going to die and go be with him until he returns and raises you in glory on that last day. There is not a hope or an expectation of perfection in this life. That's for later. And that's really important for pursuing holiness now. For two reasons. One, for yourself. If you expect that or hope for that now, you're going to get after it for a little while, and then you're going to get discouraged. And it's going to crush you because you're not going to achieve that sanctification that you think you're supposed to achieve. You're still going to be struggling with some version of that sin, something that rhymes with that sin that you've been struggling with for your whole life, and you'll think, God, this thing isn't real or it's not for me. We have to be realistic about this. But maybe even more importantly, the people you love, you need to know that your husband or your wife, your children, your friends are not going to achieve that perfection either in this life. And if you demand that they do, you will crush them and you'll destroy your relationship in the midst of it. And so the hope of glory actually makes us realists in this age. Y'all see that? If we forget that, we will be either discouraged or we'll become utopians with ourselves and others. Okay. What about what's already true? The already. Our union that is already in place in Christ. Our justification that is ours through it. This this putting off decisively of the old man Adam and the putting on of Christ. Well, what that leads us to, and Paul's been working a lot on this in Colossians, it takes us to assurance and peace. You are secure. You have been qualified. Because you've put on Christ, you are united to him. There's nothing else that needs to happen for you to be assured of your salvation, for you to be justified before God. And knowing this, we've seen already, this is review, is fundamental to our sanctification. Because the power of Satan over you, the power of sin, is the threat of death in the law, where in the midst of our guilt, Satan whispers in our ear, you need to move away from God. He's going to get you. And so we scoot away, and then we sin some more, and we scoot further away. And again and again and again, our sin draws us away from God, and the cross comes and destroys the power of Satan and says, no, come to me. I've dealt with your sin. Your sin does not need to drive you away. It actually draws us into him. And as we move towards him, we keep sinning, but we also keep repenting and drawing nearer to him and walking more and more in the light that he gives us. Our sense of sinfulness drives us not from God, but to him because of what we already have. If we forget this, and we often do, if we imagine that our standing before God is uncertain, we're almost always going to put it on the process of sanctification that we're trying to achieve. Right? If I'm not assured of my salvation through what has already happened, I'm going to get or try to get assured by what is happening. Y'all see that? And so my fight against this sin or that sin, my fight to be this kind of good person, is going to be a fight for my life before God, which is a powerful motivator for a little while, but again, a crushing one in the end. We become more like Christ, not so that we would be accepted by him, but because we are accepted by him. This is the great logic of the gospel. And when we forget what is already true of us, the change that has already taken place, that we are on Team Christ, we are driven, perhaps for a while, but also driven to despair. Lastly, what about this change that's underway, this sanctification that God is at work in us, renewing us in his image as we put off sin and put on the virtues of Christ? Well, this reality gives us both the purpose and the confidence to pursue holiness in the midst of our own sin and weakness. The work of your sanctification, of your becoming more like Christ, of you bearing fruit, you becoming a less selfish person next year than this year, you fighting and winning against that sin that has tempted you and enslaved you for so long, that is going to happen not by your own power, but by the power of God. By donning Christ, by being united to him, the Spirit now works in you to renew you in his image. And that should give you, brothers and sisters, profound confidence and even ambition in fighting sin in your life. It is impossible to beat that sin or to become that person on your own. It is entirely possible by the power of the Spirit. Okay? And if we forget that it's God at work in the midst of our sin and in the work of sanctification, we will forget that. We will despair of the ability to pursue righteousness. And if we combine that with forgetting our justification, which we often do, we'll both be burdened by the need to do that and powerless to actually do it and hopeless to do it. And into despair we go. Or the other version of this, forgetting sanctification, is just not caring about fighting our sin. Right? And this is another option that some Christians have pursued over time. This is what Paul is being accused of teaching. Whatever. I believe that I'm going to have a resurrection body. I believe that I'm secure in Christ, so I'm just going to chill out. I don't need to follow Christ. I don't need to pursue righteousness or kill sin in my life. And this, brothers and sisters, is a destructive lie that will lead to a destructive life, and that may, in fact, evidence that we don't understand faith in the first place. So it's very hard to trust in God's word of justification and not then look to him and trust for his word of life and commandment. Okay. What's already happened? You're in Christ. United to him, justified in him. What's going to happen? You're going to be resurrected in glory. Immortality, imperishable. What is happening, you're becoming progressively more like Jesus through the power of the Spirit, and you're called to pursue that in your life. That's a well-oiled machine that's designed to give you great comfort, but also great confidence in pursuing holiness in this life. Take one of those things away, the machine goes sideways, and we might try really hard for a while, but we will end up crushed under the weight of the burdens to save ourselves. Brothers and sisters, God is at work. Would you rely on him and move confidently towards Jesus, following in his way, bearing his cross, bearing the fruit that he has called us to bear? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for categories. We thank you, hopefully, for clarity. God, we acknowledge that it's easy for us to forget these things, to get them mixed up, to look not to you but to ourselves, to look not in hope but in wishfulness, to rest not secure but burdened. God, would you by your Spirit help us to be renewed in knowledge, knowledge of what you're up to, what you've done, what you will do, Lord. God, as we in this world come face to face with death and disease and decay, indeed with our own sin each day, would you draw us always and ever to the hope of our salvation, that day when we will be clothed in the glorious bodies that you have prepared for us, that you have won for us through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Fill us now and every day with this hope, we pray in his name. Amen.